A couple of quick announcements before we have prayer and get into the Bible study. First is this Sunday night, which will be in the bulletin, will be the fifth Sunday service at New Zion. And so I encourage you to make plans to be there for that. I think it's a wonderful opportunity for the churches of our community to do something nice together. The second thing is, and I really do hope this turns out well, is the Mr. Alliance decided, you've heard about the Franklin Graham Decision America 2016 tour where he's going to all the state capitals and holding a prayer service in light of the decisions that are forthcoming as a country. And in talking with Mr. Alliance, we felt like many people probably couldn't make it to Columbia. So we're going to hold a community-wide prayer service on February 9th, that's a Tuesday, at noon, and we're going to hold it here. And so even if you can't get to Columbia and you still want to be a part of a prayer service that's going on in for our nation, then we're going to hold it here. The different churches are going to come here, and we're going to have just a it won't be a long service by any stretch of the imagination, but some scripture and prayer and some focused prayer, two or three different areas, and then we'll leave. Certainly, and that too will be in the bulletin this coming week, because there'll be a couple of weeks of announcing. But I thought that would be a nice way to allow others to participate, even if they couldn't get to Columbia. Anyway, February 9th, that's a Tuesday, so mark that down. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, you just are always better to us than we ever deserve. And as we look, read, study, dwell into your word, what we find is that through your spirit you speak to us, you shed light upon our lives, you direct us in the areas that we need to be and the areas that we need to go. And tonight we pray, Lord, that we will come with open minds and open hearts, allowing you again and your word to, well, not just to speak to us, but to literally transform us and to change who we are, drawing us closer to you that we truly might be better disciples tomorrow because we've studied your word tonight. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are still in the eighth chapter of John's gospel. And the last time we were together that I was here and did the devotion, we talked about the woman that had been caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees took her to Jesus. And of course, they intended it to be a trap for Jesus. And he didn't play the game right with them, but some powerful lessons out of that story as you think about some of the great truths that we get from it. We think about the universality of sin. I mean, that really is one of the things, is it not? Because, you know, one of the things that Jesus shot at those guys was, well, he who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. And of course, that was just the point, wasn't it? No one there could pick up a stone because they were all sinners. It's also true that out of that story, I think we can glean and understand that God don't condone sin in any way. Now, Jesus didn't pick up a stone. By the way, he's the only one there that could have grabbed a stone, right? Because he was sinless. He could have, but he didn't. Now, but he didn't let her off the hook either. What he said is, go and sin no more. And too often, I think sometimes we'll confess sin a little bit, but sometimes we forget the repent part. And see, it's not enough to just feel bad about it. I mean, go and sin no more means you changing your lifestyle. You're changing the direction. You're going to not only confess it and feel bad about it, but you're also then going to repent. You're going to turn. You're going to do things. You're going to let the Holy Spirit do things in your life that will keep you from doing those things again. So it's confession, but it is also repentance. But if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, I said one of the things that really jumped out at me about the story, just how easy it is to see the sins of other people, right? It just always is. The Pharisees, they saw her sin without any problem, without seeing their sin. And then I even said, babe, before we go all Pharisee on the Pharisees, we need to take a look at our lives. You know, it's just easy to see, boy, they were wrong, those crazy Pharisees. But the truth is, we want mercy, we want grace, we want forgiveness, but we're not so sure we want it for everybody. I mean, I want it for me. But, you know, if you keep sinning, God, I saw smack you down a little bit. Now, not mean, of course. I just want grace. You know, but isn't that... And Jesus knew that, because he told a story kind of like that, didn't he? Remember the story about when the king came to settle accounts with, and this one servant owed a bunch of talents, which was would be the equivalent of millions of dollars. And he didn't have it. He begs for mercy, and the king basically forgives the debt. And then do you remember what the guy did once he was forgiven the debt, what he then turned around and did? Guy owed him. Did he owe him a lot or a little? And the words that Jesus used, I mean, millions compared to a few bucks. And he wasn't about to let that guy off the hook for a few bucks, right? So, again, this idea that we want grace, mercy, and forgiveness for ourselves, but we don't always want it for others. So, a powerful, powerful story. And once we get on the backside of that story in chapter 8, then we're going to get back into really a prevailing theme that's been going on for a while in the Gospel of John. And what we find is the continuation of this idea of a growing sense of opposition to Jesus. Now, not the religious leaders, of course. They've already made their choice. They've already determined that they've got to get rid of Jesus. But for the others, what we find is that even the people had this problem of trying to figure out this Jesus, right? And there seems to be this idea that in the crowd there was some banter, some almost disputes and disagreements. I mean, Jesus will say something, and he says it in a, he's talking about spiritual matters. But they miss the point of it all. You know, it's kind of like when he was talking to Nicodemus, right? That great story about being born again. No, come on. We all know he's talking spiritual stuff, right? But what was Nicodemus's response? How can I go back in my mother's womb? It's like, come on, Nicodemus, wake up. He's talking spiritual. But then it developed in this whole grand banter between Jesus and Nicodemus, and he's trying to make a point. The same thing with the woman at the well, right? She's there drawing water, and he said, boy, if you knew who you was talking to, I'd give you living water. We're talking spiritual stuff. And she said, oh, that's the water I want because I don't have to draw water anymore. No, don't miss. But so that's what happens repeatedly in John's gospel. Jesus will say something, and that's what we're going to see tonight. He's going to say something. They're either going to misinterpret it or take exception to it. And then there's this long, grand discussion about what was really meant. They're trying to, at least in chapter 8, these people are trying to figure out who Jesus is. In fact, at one point, they're going to say, who are you? You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, who in the world are you, really? And when I stop and think about it, I mean, that's really what we're all trying to do, right? It's what everybody has to do eventually. We've got to figure out who Jesus is. And Jesus is going to say that the cross defines him. In fact, we'll start reading verse 12 in a minute, but if you've got your Bibles open to chapter 8 already, go to verse 28, and what you'll find is it says that Jesus told them, it says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be. In other words, he said the cross defines Jesus. I mean, you can't really understand who he is without it. And so when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, the message of the cross, and the message is that God became flesh, perfect, no sin, but took our sin, became sin that we might become the children of God. I mean, that's the message of the cross, right? No sin, God becomes human, takes our sin so that we can become children of God. So Paul said, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, to those that don't understand the cross. It's foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So in other words, you can't really know who Jesus is without understanding the cross. And that's why it is so imperative that we preach, we teach, we witness, we talk about the cross of Christ. All right. Verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is the second I am statement. And we understand the significance, right? You remember that. The I am, when Jesus said, I am, what that was referring to? Right? No? Maybe? Kind of, you know, do the little loop-de-loop. Everybody understands. So this is the second I am statement. And John's purpose, and by the way, seven is the whole, the perfect, the complete number. He didn't just pick seven. Oh, I think I'll use this seven. I mean, he was trying to say Jesus is in complete perfection claiming to be God here. Right? That's part of the I am statements. He's already said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Well, now I am the light of the world. And we're going to find that he talks about how he's the door, how he's the good shepherd, how he's the resurrection and life, how he's the way, the truth, and life, and you know, how he is, how he's the vine. All right? So we're going to run into seven I am statements. And this is the second. I am the light of the world. And this idea of light and darkness contrast, I mean, that John has already exposed us to that, right? Jump on over to the very first chapter of John. The prologue, the very first couple of verses. Because John's already talked about this light darkness stuff going on, right? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. All right? Jump over to chapter 3 real fast, after the most famous verse of verse 16, but jump on down to verse 19. All right? This is the verdict, said Jesus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And in his letter, that 1 John, he just basically says, God is light. And in God there is no darkness whatsoever. So light. And it's not just John that has this understanding of how God or Jesus is the light. I mean, think about, the psalmist said that the Word was a lamp unto my feet. Say it a little louder, everybody. But a light unto my path. In other words, there's something, you know. Paul said that we needed to awaken because the night's almost over. He said, so we need to awaken and begin to do the deeds of light, because the night is over, the day is at hand. And so he said, we got to get busy. We got to be like children of the light and act like children of the light. Jesus himself, referring about us, think about this one. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? Shine! Jesus says, shine, people, shine, shine bright. Shine the light that I bring to you so that, why? Those people will recognize that it's not you, but it's the presence of God in your life and bring glory to God. So there is a lot of light talk in the Bible. And when you start talking about light,
it also says, let your light so shine before men.
And there's supposed to be a lot of light there. And when you think about the light really, I mean, when I read, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, I see him saying that, basically that he's saying, I am the revealer of truth. I mean, he shines light on the way things are supposed to be, right? You've heard people use this expression before. Well, let me shed a little light on that. Now, what are they trying to tell you? Let me really tell you what's going on here, right? They're trying to tell you the truth, huh? Let me tell you the truth so that you really understand. If you'll flip, if you're back in chapter 8, run over to verse 31 and 32 real fast. And we're going to grab the in-between verses. Don't panic on me. But it says, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings and hold to, you might have abide in. Either way, it's the idea that you've got to continue or live or dwell within. If you dwell within my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you'll know what? The truth. And the truth will set you free. Jesus himself, the light of the world, he is the revealer of all truth. Okay? And in fact, he's the embodiment of truth. And if you start thinking about the things that Jesus sheds light on, the truth that his presence brings. Now, as disciples today, the primary, now because Jesus isn't walking the earth anymore, we understand that, but the Holy Spirit is here. And so the Holy Spirit helps us understand truth. And the Holy Spirit specifically helps us understand the truth that you get in here. See, there is no way in the world you can live out your faith and let your light so shine if you aren't in this with regularity. Sorry. But if you start thinking about the things that are revealed, the truth that's revealed to us, I mean, think about it. Our salvation is confirmed. I mean, the truth of our salvation, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. See, we don't have to worry or wonder about it, do we? If we open our lives, everyone who calls upon the name will be saved. That's a truth that is brought to light through the Word. Forgiveness. Man, I'll never be able to think of 1 John 1:9 without thinking about Mr. Maxey. You know? But what does it say? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. See, that's the light of the Word, is that if we confess, we'll be forgiven. I like that. That's part of the truth the idea that Jesus has a purpose in our life, right? That's part of the light or truth revealed. And a big part of that is that we'll let our light so shine before men. You want to know your calling in Christ? You're supposed to be a light out there. I'm supposed to be a light out there. We're supposed to have people coming up to say, wow, what's up with you? So that we can tell them about God. That's what Jesus said. We don't hide it. We reveal it. I personally kind of like the idea of the truth that I'm never alone. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's one of the truths that we get in here. And there's a bunch of others, by the way. But when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he said, if you come in me, if you're my disciple, then you're going to know the truth, and this truth is going to so brighten your path, it'll set you free. All right? So, in Jesus, then, well, let's just try something here real fast. All right. Well, if we... Mike, turn out your light. And the choir door. Yeah, we can't forget the choir door because that's going to let stuff in that shouldn't be in. No lights. Okay, it doesn't work because of the stained glass windows. Oh, well, this was going to work really well. The truth is, you turn out all the lights, and we know what's in here, right? We know there's a bunch of pews, and we know that there is, you know, an altar area up here and stuff. And truthfully, somebody's still got a light on. You're not supposed to have lights on in here yet. But whereas we could very quickly say, okay, I need you to get up and run up to the pulpit, if it had been pitch black in here, then we could have made our way to the pulpit. No, I'm convinced that even if it was so dark in here there wasn't a speck of light, y'all know where it is, right? you'd have made it. Now, I do not expect you to run, or you would have run up there very fast. You would have been kind of feeling along, and you might have even stubbed your toe along here, but you'd have made it, right? But the second the light comes on, it's like, oh, I think that's what Jesus is trying to get. I am the light of the world. He who lives in me, he never walks in darkness anymore. I think that's the point. As Christians, we're not supposed to be stumbling around here, but I see that a lot. And if I see that a lot, even in my own life, what's it mean? Yeah. I got some stuff in my life not good, and it's keeping the light from doing everything it's supposed to be doing for me. But if I get that light on, and begin to understand the truth of who, then, man, I am free. I'm free to run to the pulpit, right? Because I know where it is, and there's nothing that's going to, I'm not going to miss anything. Jesus isn't going to have somebody sticking his foot out there. No, he's going to lighten the path, and you'll make it without any trouble whatsoever. All right. So here's Jesus, and he said, look, if you know me, you'll know my truth. I'll light the path, and you won't have any problem. So why is it then? Why is it we keep some darkness around?
We can't always just give up our own will. It's things that we might want to feel comfortable with.
Why is that? Do we think Jesus is right? I mean, is he really going to set us free? Right, I agree. It is definitely part of human nature, but
we were given free will.
I agree with that. But if Jesus is right, and we believe that he's right, I believe he's right. Why do I still hold out on him? Besides the fact as well, because it's easy for us to say, well, I can't do any better. It's my sin nature, and I agree. We've got a sin nature. We definitely don't easily die to ourselves. The truth is, deep down inside us, most of the time, instead of being set free, we think somehow if we really sell out, we're just not sure about it. Even though we've tried it before and he's always taken care of us, something deep inside of us says, I don't know. Truth is, a lot of people... No, it's a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians today are listening to the wrong voice. They're afraid to sell out. They'll play around with it. They'll do a little bit with it, but they're afraid to sell out because they're listening to the wrong voice. Who says, God's just waiting for you to open your heart up because the second you do, he's going to have you doing something you don't want to do. And we know where that voice comes from, right? And we too often are willing to listen to it. And I am guilty as I'm guilty too. I don't know about you. Don't you ever shake your head and say, man, I can't believe I'm that dense sometimes. I know better. I believe he is the light. I believe his truth sets me free. I believe. And yet for some stupid reason, I still hold out on him at times. Doesn't make sense. Any sense? Well, Jesus is the light. All right, so let's run through these verses in between verse 12 and verse 31. We hit those, but let's run through these. It says, Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In other words, he's tooting his own horns, what they're saying, right? You can't tell us one thing and then be, quote, and be the person. No. That don't work, right? At least according to them. And so Jesus answered, look, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. And we do, don't we? We do all the time by human standards. Sure we do. We look, you know, and part of it is, you know, part of it's immaturity, part of it is sin, part of it is the fact that we are human. You know, it didn't look, David didn't look right to be the next king to Samuel. All the other brothers were much more better looking from a human perspective, but not from God's perspective, right? From God's perspective, he was a man seeking God's own heart. See, but from a human standards. And that's why it is so imperative that we live and walk in the Spirit. Because the Spirit will open your eyes up to something beyond the human standard. And that's okay because we've got the Spirit. Right? That's part of the salvation thing is that, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells us, all right? So he said, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who witnesses or testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. And then they ask, well, where is your Father? You know, I almost see it. I kind of see him asking that way, too, because, you know, the grapevine had to be around then, too, right? Got to believe that they'd already done some checking on this Jesus. You know, his mother, she was pregnant before Joseph come along. Where's your Father? If your father is a witness, where's your father? All right? To which Jesus said, you do not know me or my Father. And again, see the interplay of what John's doing. He's talking in spiritual sense. They're thinking in a physical, human standard, and they're missing the point. All right? He said, you do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is this why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you, the Jews asked, or they asked. Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Can't know who Jesus is if you don't understand the cross from his words, right? His lips. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. If you hold to them, if you abide in them, if you dwell, you live in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then, and the result of holding and abiding to his teaching is simply this, then, not before, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Of course, they seize on the word freedom, and they begin to, they counter with, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves. See, they're free. They've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now what Jesus is getting ready to talk to them about again. First of all, he's going to talk about sin and how that enslaves us. But think about what they just said to Jesus. That we've never been slaves. Egypt? Assyria? Babylon? Rome? Come on. See, when we start looking at things through a human perspective, we so quickly miss the point of everything that God's trying to tell us. How could they even begin to say we've never been slaves, right? Most of their existence has been as slaves. They've been enslaved by one world power after another, and yet when Jesus is confronting them and trying to show them the light of their lives and trying to reveal to them how that they can walk in the truth and be set free by that truth, they don't want to play at all. And of course, he begins to go on and talk about sin. And we're going to pause here for tonight kind of deal with the rest of this chapter next week. And we're going to deal with sin, whether we want to or not. And then we're also going to deal, because Jesus is going to say, they're going to get into this, again, this father aspect, you know. We're not done with that, you know. They said, well, who's your father? And they're going to claim, first of all, that Abraham is their father, and then that God is their father. And Jesus is going to say, you're wrong on both accounts. The devil's your father. Ouch. Uh-huh. But before we come back for next week, do some little research upon the devil. Let's just take a little look and see what our adversary really looks like. All right, so that's your assignment for next week. Before you come back, and you don't have to do an extensive, if you just want to find one or two places, I mean, because other people will obviously, you know, we got about 20 folks here tonight, so if we all do just a little bit, we'll have a nice, well-rounded discussion about this adversary that Jesus is going to confront them with. All right, so that is your assignment for next week. Okay, any questions? Any thoughts?
Well, I thought it was interesting. He said, when he comes across, then they will believe. And one of the centurions, actually, he gave up the belief. When he departed, he said, it is finished. In Mark's gospel, Mark stated that one of the centurions stood by him and said, truly, this was the Son of God.
The cross.
So even someone as far from belief or faith,
exactly, and forever will be. See, people can't know Jesus and who he is if we don't get them to the cross. That's where it begins. That's where the light really shines. That's where the truth sets free. All right, anyone else? Okay, again, let's be in prayer for our community service Sunday night at New Zion United Methodist, and that is at 6 o'clock. Also received a text from Mary Watts and said that her grandfather, Reverend Bennett, was going to be having a heart cath tomorrow morning. In fact, I'm going to read it because it was, all right. He's going to have a heart cath in the morning. He's staying overnight, and then he's having a cardiac CT on Friday, and then next Wednesday, a week from today, he is scheduled to have a valve replacement in his aortic valve. And, of course, her concern was he is 89 years old, and that seems like an awful lot at that age. And so Mary asked if we would certainly remember her grandfather and told her that we would do that. So Reverend Bennett, keep him in your prayers, not only for the procedure tomorrow, but then a week from today as well. All right, other prayer concerns. All right, unspoken?
Yes. The school's having a problem. It's not a new problem, but it's watching X-ray videos and trying to get it reached in the middle school.
middle school. Someone just posted some stuff recently about how that it's just a pandemic of grade school and middle school age kids at this point. Wow. All right, the downside of just the ease of getting to it.
The internet.
It can be used for good and bad, unfortunately, absolutely. So, all right. The 5th.
Yeah.
I'm glad God knew that ahead of time.
I'm glad he knew ahead of time that one missionary
was not going to make it. That's right. So, but we do need to pray for the visa process. That is a concern, obviously, that they have. But it's not catching God off guard. And so we just uplift and pray for the visa to go ahead and get to them so that they can rest easy. Yep. CCLC. Yeah, and what, 30-some-odd in this first go-round is taking it? It's like, wow, that was good numbers from my perspective. Tammy, I think I saw your hand go up. Absolutely, okay. Okay. Oh, wow. Where are the girls? And to realize, you said they'd never been to church, isn't that what you told me when that first time you brought them a few weeks ago? And it's like, here's some little girls in our backyard and they'd never been to church. And it's like, wow, tell me that there's not a mission just right here around us. Wow. So, yeah, let's pray for them and the grandmother, obviously. Anyone else? All right, let's gather ourselves together in groups of three or so, and let's spend some time asking for God to shed the light upon our lives.